Please turn back in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. 2 Corinthians, chapter 4. And I'll read verses 16 through 18. Paul says in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." The theme of the apostle in these verses is the great contrast between the temporal and the eternal. By the temporal, we mean the things of this present life, which we can see with our physical eyes, which are all fleeting and passing away and will soon be gone. And by the eternal, we mean the things of the world to come, which cannot be seen with our eyes, our physical eyes, but only by faith. And the eternal things are the only things that are lasting and will endure forever. The contrast, the difference between the temporal and the eternal is a most crucial difference to keep in mind. Because while we look at the things of the present world and the condition it is in, the sin, the evil, the corruption, we despair and we can have no real or lasting hope. But it is only when we look to the eternal world to come, which God, who cannot lie, has promised, then we have a real, true, and lasting hope. And that's what Paul is dealing with in this passage. My desire was to study chapter 5 and the first 10 verses of that chapter, but Paul's thoughts really begin here in verse 16 of chapter 4, so that's where we begin this evening. Lord willing, we continue into chapter 5. But in these three verses, we see three paradoxes in the Christian life. And the first is the paradox of death and life in the believer. A paradox is two truths that appear to be opposed to one another, two truths that are, it seems, in contradiction of one another. And that's what Paul is dealing with in verse 16. There seems to be both death and life working in the believer at the same time. Verse 16, he says, "Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." Our outer man is decaying. Our physical bodies are passing through the aging process. A slow but steady, inevitable and irreversible process of decay that finally brings us to death in the end. It is universal. No one can escape it. Every man or woman must experience it, that as the years pass, there is this loss of our physical strength, a decline even of our mental abilities, an increasing weakness, a greater proneness to illness and disease. The physical body is breaking down, and the process is visible because it is in the outward man, and everyone can see our outer man is decaying. It is the experience of all men in this world, believer or unbeliever, and it is the result of sin. God said in the beginning in the garden to Adam, "In the day that you eat from that tree, you shall surely die." And he ate, and the power of death entered him, so that no one is exempt from this power. whether a man be rich or he be poor, whether he be high or he be humble, whether he be a celebrity, superstar, or a nobody, in this world, the power of death is at work in him from the very day of his birth. The outer man is decaying. And Paul speaks here personally, especially of himself, because of all of the afflictions that he had known as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Later in chapter 11, he will speak of the sufferings he passed through. Far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times, he says, 5 times I received 39 lashes from the Jews. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. And then he mentions dangers from rivers and dangers in the city, and in the wilderness, and on the sea, and from false brethren, in labor and in hardship, through sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, without food, in cold and exposure. And any man who passed through those kinds of afflictions, no matter how strong his body may be by nature, he was bound to suffer this decay. But Paul speaks of an opposing process, a contradictory process, which is at work in every believer at the same time. At the end of verse 16, he says, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Our inner man is our soul. Our inward spiritual, unseen part of our humanity, sometimes it is called the heart, the hidden person of the heart. And Paul says that there is this process taking place in the inner man of the believer, which is the complete opposite of the decay of the outer man. He calls it the renewal, a process of renewal taking place within us. A renewal is something, is when something has been ruined and then it is restored to what it once was. Something was old, but then it was made new again in a restoration. The word speaks of quality and kind. There is an improvement here in quality. There is something that is made better. It is an unexpected and most astonishing and wonderful renewal. There used to be a TV show called Extreme Makeover some years ago. I never watched the show myself, but I heard about it. And they would take an old, dilapidated house, and they would completely restore it to its original beauty and make it glorious, gorgeous again. The house once had beauty, perhaps, but over time it was run down. Now it is in shambles and in ruins, but in the extreme makeover, this tremendous effort takes place. And all the different skills are applied. The carpenters, the plumbers, the electricians, the painters, the architects, the engineers, and the house is restored to its original beauty. It is the extreme makeover that Paul is speaking of here, but he is not speaking of houses. He is speaking of a makeover that takes place in people. We ourselves were once made perfect in the Garden of Eden. We were upright and we had no sin. But then we fell, the human race fell into sin, and it was a most devastating fall. And every man and woman is born now under the power of sin. Tremendous ruin has come upon us. And that's why we see such evil and corruption in the world all around us. But in salvation, God begins this great work of renewal in which he restores us back to what we were meant to be. A most amazing, extreme makeover that only God himself could perform. And it is the spiritual light of Jesus Christ which is continually shining down upon our souls and bringing about this makeover. We look back to verse 6, chapter 4 and verse 6. Paul says in verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." This is what we call regeneration. This is what we call conversion. And Paul compares it to the first creation. In the first creation, the earth was covered in darkness. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And in a similar way, we ourselves were in the darkness of our sin. We were in the darkness of the devil's kingdom. And God said, "Let the light shine out of their hearts," and the light of Christ and the glory of God in the face of Jesus began to shine upon us for the first time. A regeneration, a new birth. A regeneration is the beginning of a renewal to make us what we ought to be. And this regeneration that Paul speaks of here, it continues throughout the Christian life in the transformation of our souls. If we look back to verse 18, he says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed," are being renewed, are being restored into the same image of Jesus, from glory unto glory, from one stage of glory unto another, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. So the transformation that Paul speaks of there in verse 18 is that ongoing day-by-day renewal that he speaks of in the inner man in chapter 4 and verse 16. We are being renewed into the image of Christ. He says at the end of verse 16, he says, our inner man is being renewed. He says, day by day. He speaks of a continual process, an ongoing process, day after day. There is no day, there is no time in which God ceases from this great work. He does not grow weary. He does not grow tired in any of his works. He does not sleep or slumber. "My Father is working until now," Jesus said. And God the Father is always working by the Spirit of Christ to renew us in our inner man's day by day. It is an ongoing, continuing process of the entire Christian life. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," and his light continues to shine down from heaven upon the souls of all believers and to renew us and to transform us progressively into his glorious image. The sun shines every day, whether we see the sun or not. Sometimes covered by clouds and hidden by storms, but the sun is always shining in the heavens, and Jesus is always shining the light of his Spirit and his truth to renew the hearts of his people. It is an amazing thing. There are some flowers that know where the sun rises, and they face the sun from morning, dawn until dusk, and they follow the sun across the sky. always looking to the Son. And that's the way Christians are, always looking to Jesus and the light of Christ, and his light shines upon us and is renewing us day by day. A most amazing thing takes place in the springtime of every year. The earth is covered with the death of winter. And then suddenly there is this tremendous power of God that comes and restores all things. Leaves are on the trees suddenly. The flowers bloom. The sun shines. And the fruit trees blossom and bear their fruit. And if God cares so much for his first creation, to renew his first creation every year, then how much more does he care for his new creation that is in us, to renew us day by his transforming power? Paul puts it this way in Colossians 3 and verse 10. You have put on the new man, who is being renewed, the same word, who is being renewed into a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Our inner man is being renewed. The great paradox of the Christian life here. Two things could not be more contradictory to one another, to more opposed to one another than death and life. But this is what the Christian is. Both are taking place in him at the same time. Death is working in our outer man. But life is continually working in our inner man. In our bodies we are dying, yes. But in our souls we are living and becoming younger day by day. We may think of two men standing before us. The one man is the outward man in our physical bodies, and everything that he has, all the blessings that he knows in this life, they are all perishing. His own strength is declining, and he can do nothing to hold on to it no matter what he does. It all slips away from him. But the second man is the inner man. And everything in him is increasing. And he goes from strength to strength and from life to life. Because he is being renewed day after day, transformed into the glory of Christ. He gains more blessings and riches in heaven. And this is who the Christian is. Both death and life are at work in him at the same time. We see the same paradox if we just turn over to chapter 6 of Paul's letter here, chapter 6 and verse 9. He says, "And as unknown, yet well known, as dying, yet we behold we live. As punished, yet not put to death." In the middle of the verse, dying, and yet behold, we live. Men look on us outwardly, and they see that the outer man is decaying, and they say, the man is dying. But wait, something else is taking place in that man that cannot be seen with human eyes. There is a tremendous renewal that is taking place. Yes, he is dying in the inner man, but he is living. He is dying on the outer man. He is living in the inner man. This inward renewal is carried out by the Holy Spirit. If we look back to chapter 1 of this letter, chapter 1 and verse 22. Chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, Paul says, Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. The end of verse 22, he says, the Holy Spirit is given to us as a pledge. A pledge is a down payment. A pledge is a guarantee of what is to come. You purchase a new car. You need to make a down payment on the car. The down payment is the promise that the rest of the payments will come in due time. And that's what God has done with us by giving us the Holy Spirit. By beginning the new creation within us, by the Holy Spirit as the pledge, he has promised to us that the full payments will come in the world of the new heavens and the new earth to come. It is the same thing with the first fruits of the Old Testament. The first fruits were brought to show that all the rest of the harvest was yet to come. And that's what the gift of the Holy Spirit is in every believer. God will come at the end, Revelation 21, sit on his glorious throne, and he will declare, behold, I make all things new. And it will be the new heavens and the new earth. But that new creation is already at work in us in this renewal. The new creation has begun in the souls of believers, in the renewal that is taking place in the inner man day by day. He has given us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Chapter 5 again, back in chapter 5. And we see in verse 5, he says the same thing. He says, now he who prepared us for this purpose, this very purpose, is God, who has given to us the Spirit as a pledge. So that great renewal that is taking place back in chapter 4 and verse 16, our inner man is being renewed. It is a renewal that is taking place in the inner man at the present time by the Holy Spirit. The outer man is decaying. The inner man is being renewed day by day. The new creation has begun in our inner man. It will come to its fulfillment when Christ returns from heaven, and there will be the resurrection of the body. The body that is now decaying will be raised again. Paul deals with that in chapter 5. But right now, the renewal is not in the outer man, but only in the inner man. And it is hidden from the eyes of the world. This is a very great stumbling block, a hindrance to many to believe in the gospel. Because the world looks upon us and cannot see the renewal that is taking place in our inner man. The renewal, the world sees no difference between us and them. We say that we have eternal life. We seek to evangelize and win men and women to Christ. We speak of the promises of eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And we believe that we have eternal life already now by this renewal, and we have passed out of death and into life. But the world looks at us and says, where is this eternal life? Your body decays and dies just like ours. What benefit could it be for us to believe in your gospel? We see no difference. But they cannot see the inward renewal that is taking place, that glorious transformation taking place within us, because it is invisible, and it is spiritual, and it is only in the present world, in the inner man. We do not lose heart. Paul says our outer man is decaying. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. The paradox of death and life in the believer. An important application to us comes from verse 16. And it is that the believer should always be making progress in the Christian life. The years pass, life goes quickly onward, and our inner man, Paul says, is being renewed day by day. This is progress. This can only speak of progress. It must be so. This is increase. This is only increase. This is growth. This is movement forward. We have received of his fullness and grace upon grace. There is no stagnation here. There is no standing still or complacency, and especially, there is no decline, and there is no sliding backwards found here. There is a renewal, a progress being made, increasing every day. And though this renewal is inward and spiritual, in that sense it is unseen, yet it should be seen in the outward life, in the way that we live, as we progressively move toward more holiness and likeness to Jesus. As the renewal progresses, there is increasing love to Christ, and the increasing obedience that should result from it. Renewal leads to love. Love leads to obedience. And these things are increasing day by day. So there ought to be progress. And it is in proportion. One is in proportion to the other, as the outer man is decaying. And we are growing older in the Christian life. The inner man should be renewed day by day and making progress. In other words, the older that we grow as Christians, the greater love, obedience to Christ and his word that should be seen in our own lives, the greater faithfulness, the greater love to his people and to his church and to his kingdom. The sins that plagued us in our youth should be withered as we grow in this renewal. The graces that were small in youth should become stronger as the renewal takes place. The Christian life is always a life looking forward, and always a life of progress as we move closer to the celestial city and his glorious throne comes more into view. The outer man is decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. Proverbs 4 and verse 18, the path of the righteous is like the light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. And Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So, we've seen the first paradox in verse 16. We come more briefly now to the second paradox in verse 17, which is the paradox of present affliction and future glory. The paradox is between the fact that we are under present affliction, but yet we are headed at the same time to future glory. That's what Paul says in verse 17. He says, "For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." How can the Christian, under affliction, yet have glory at work in him at the same time? But that's the paradox of the Christian life. And there are three contrasts in this verse. Momentary is compared with eternal. Light is compared with weight. And affliction is compared with glory. We look at the three briefly. First, momentary and eternal. The afflictions of this life, they seem to us now drawn out. They seem extended over a long period of time. But when they are set beside eternity, they are seen to be only brief. They are only for a little while longer, and soon they will pass away when they are compared with the everlasting ages of eternity. In this life, we have affliction, but we also have time. And time means that there is an end, very briefly, very shortly, to all of our afflictions. In eternity, we have glory. But in eternity, we have no time. So in eternity, we have glory that lasts into eternity and forever. The narrow way that leads to life can be a very hard, difficult way at times. But compared to what lies at the end in that celestial city for eternity, the narrow way is very brief and very short. Time is short, eternity is forever. Death comes very swiftly, but immortality has no end. So the first contrast is between what is momentary and what is eternal. The second is between light and weight. Weight as in heavy, or a massive weight. If we had a scale, on one side of the scale, we took all of the afflictions of this life, and we gathered them all up, and we placed them on that scale. On the other side of the scale, we took the massive, colossal weight of the eternal glory and we placed it on that side of the scale. All of our afflictions in this life would seem to be nothing. A featherweight in comparison to the massive weight of the glory that is to come. They seem so burdensome now. Sometimes hard to endure, but the glory of the world to come far surpasses all of it, all the afflictions in this life. The last contrast is between affliction and glory. We pass through affliction now, but then in that world to come, there will be glory. And there will be only glory there. And there will be no afflictions. They have passed away. They are gone forever. We will never experience any of them again. When Paul speaks of light afflictions, they were not light in themselves. As we read back up in verse 8 through 10, he says, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed, perplexed but not despairing, persecuted but not forsaken, struck down but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. The afflictions of Paul were not light in themselves. They were heavy. They were severe. They were lasting trials. But Paul says that when he took all of them and placed them beside the eternal glory, he says they were but momentary light afflictions compared to the eternal weight of glory. Those words at the end of verse 17, far beyond all comparison. Paul wrote in the Greek language, but Paul knew Hebrew, and he used a Hebrew expression here in the Greek language to intensify, to emphasize, to heap words upon words of what he was seeking to say. Far beyond the glory that is to come is far beyond all comparison to the sufferings of this present life. To the highest possible degree, he means, infinitely exceeding. One man tries to capture it and says, you may pass from one degree of glory to another, from one sublime height to another, but still an infinity remains beyond. And nothing can describe the uppermost height of that glory. Nothing can surpass its infinitude. It is what Paul says in Romans 8 and verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present life not to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. In verse 17, the one leads to the other. The momentary light afflictions of this life, they are not meaningless and random and without purpose. They are sent by a loving Heavenly Father to produce His good effects in us. And He says, those afflictions, they are producing for us. In other words, they are working in us. They are bringing us forward into this eternal weight of glory that is far beyond all comparison. The trials, the afflictions of this life have purpose. They have meaning. They are sent to us to bring us to our eternal end. They are the means of God's renewal in us. From verse 16. Consider it all joy, my brethren, James says, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus said, blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. The momentary light afflictions of this life are producing in us, even now, the beginning of it and the fullness of it in the world to come, the eternal weight of glory. We have another application from verse 17. And it is that this verse puts our earthly afflictions into a proper perspective. That's what we need, is we need to see them as God sees them. And we need to place them in the light of eternity. We feel the weight, the burden of them. We feel the length and the duration of them. Sometimes they last so long. The weight of them becomes heavy. We wonder, can we endure? Can we continue on to the end to be saved? But the best remedy is to see our afflictions in the light of eternity, to see them in a proper perspective. How short they are compared to the eternal world. How light they are compared to the massive weight of glory. In heaven this morning, there are a great many saints. And they have passed through in their life the heaviest and the most severest of trials. They were burdened by them. They wept under them. And there was nothing that they could do sometimes to find an escape from them. No matter what they did, the trials pressed heavy upon them. But now they are in glory. And now they are before the throne in heaven. And they would say to us from heaven, yes, Paul's words are true. All of our afflictions, no matter how heavy, no matter how long they seem to last, they are momentary. They are but light afflictions compared to this eternal weight of glory that we are now experiencing before the throne of God and of the Lamb. So we should have patience. And we should submit ourselves and humble ourselves under all of God's providences to us. And we should cry out for perseverance. And we should not lose heart. And that's what Paul is saying here. In the beginning of verse 16, he says, Therefore, we do not lose heart. In all the afflictions that we have to pass through, we do not lose heart. And here's the reason in verse 17, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Peter put it this way. He said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The last paradox found in verse 18 is the paradox of seeing what cannot be seen. Seeing what cannot be seen. How can a man see what cannot be seen? The answer is found by faith. Verse 18, he says, while we look not at the things which are seen with the physical eyes, but at the things which are not seen, but only seen by faith. For the things which are not are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. He speaks of looking, gazing intently at things that cannot be seen by physical eyes, but things that can only be seen by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Down in chapter 5 and verse 7, he says, for we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how the Christian lives, and that's how the Christian views everything in this world. He sees things by faith and not just by sight. And it is faith in the unseen world that gives him the strength to endure his afflictions and to regard them, as verse 17 says, as momentary light afflictions. Verse 18 is the explanation of verse 17. Verse 18 tells us how a Christian can see things as in verse 17. Because faith gives us an entirely new set of values of what is important in this life. The unbeliever can only look at things which are seen with his physical eye. That's all he can see. And so he must regard them as most valuable and most precious to him. It is all that he can see. And so it is all that he desires. And it is all that he labors for and spends his strength and life after. But the believer sees things that are unseen. He sees into the eternal world. And he regards those things as most valuable and precious to him. And so he desires them above all others. And he labors and he longs for them. And he is willing to endure the momentary light afflictions that he might have the eternal weight of glory that is to come. He is willing to pass through whatever God sends upon him, because he sees the things that cannot be seen by human eyes. This is what we see in the saints in the Bible. Hebrews chapter 11, we read of Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Moses, when he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ to be greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. That's what the saints were doing. They were looking to the eternal weight of glory before them, and they were able to endure their afflictions as only momentary and light afflictions. And Paul is saying that the same thing is true of himself here as well. In all of his sufferings, in all of his troubles as an apostle that he mentions in the previous verses, the man of the world would look on a man like Paul and declare him to be a complete failure. Paul had once a most promising and bright future ahead of him, advancing, he says, beyond all of his contemporary countrymen, headed to be a Pharisee among all Pharisees, a man who was, it seemed, was destined to everything this world could possibly give him. But then one day he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, and his life was changed forever. And everything he had gained was now lost. And he counted it but rubbish that he might gain Christ. And with all the hardships, the dangers, the beatings, the stonings, the lashings, the sufferings and the afflictions of the Apostle Paul, and then he becomes a martyr in the end unto death. The world would look upon a man like Paul and say, here is the greatest fool imaginable. The dregs of the earth, the worst failure possible. Because the world could only see the outer man in Paul. And they could not see all that was taking place in that inner man by the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus shining upon his soul and renewing him day by day. And he was headed and he was destined for an eternal weight of glory. And there he is now, and the world could not see it. Everything that the worldly man has, he must lose. He must lose it all because it is temporal. But everything that the Christian gains in this renewal, he will have forever because it is eternal. The same thing is true for every believer. The world looks on believers and says, look at the riches that could have been theirs. All the pleasures of the enjoyments of the world that they seem to pass by and not desire. What a loss it is, they would say. But they cannot see the things that are unseen. They look only at the things which are seen and not at the things which are unseen. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen with our eyes, but at the things which are not seen, but things seen only by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This is what we need. We need the eyes of faith to be able to pass through our momentary light afflictions. We look at the world around us. What confusion, what disorder, what trouble, filled with sadness, disappointments. And then we fall into despair. But we must raise our eyes to look to the eternal weight of glory that is before us as believers. We know that Jesus has come. He has conquered all of our enemies. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. He has conquered the devil. The victory belongs to Jesus, and we know that Jesus is seated in all the glory of heaven this morning. And we who believe are united to him by faith, and nothing can ever sever us from his love. And he will come and he will take us into his glory to be with him forever. That's the eternal glory that is before us. We shall be like him. We will see him just as he is. And so we must press on to the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We must gladly submit to our trials. We must humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Our afflictions are only momentary and light for a little while longer. And then they shall be gone forever. And everything shall be glory. So let us not lose heart. Let us endure to the end and be saved. Let us be faithful to Jesus to the very end. And let us be pleasing to him in all things. Let's pray together. Father and God in heaven, we do bless you and thank you for your glorious word, for the great truths of the gospel, for the hope and the light that it shines upon our souls. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would bless the truth to us this day. Give us the eyes of faith to see all things as we should. Take away the darkness and send the light of your truth upon us. We do thank you now. We ask you to be at work in us by your Holy Spirit and to teach us these great things by your word. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.